Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One more announcement, too. We didn't get the rafters up this Saturday, as I'm sure you're well aware. When it works, we can do that. We'll let you know probably on a Friday sometime. It'll be before we actually know, but the next day that we'll be doing that. So we will get the word out on that. Still planning on doing that, of course, for our addition, but just need to work it out when we can do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I've titled this Do in Remembrance of Me. Look at verse 23. Begin reading there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Of all the observations the churches have, this is about the only one that actually has foundation in the scriptures. Many of the significant dates on the church calendar really aren't even found. Christmas isn't mentioned in the scriptures. Easter isn't. Well, Easter's mentioned, but it's actually a pagan holiday that's being observed. And I'm not, you know, preaching against those things, but I'm just pointing out that this is actually an observance that the Lord has given to us to observe. In fact, he's even commanded us that we should observe this. Now, I don't find in the scriptures any command stating how often it is to be observed. Our practice is to do it once a quarter. Other churches do it as often as once a week. I believe it's the individual church, their responsibility to determine for them what's best for them. My approach is that quarterly is frequent enough to be keep it before us, but at the same time not so frequent that it just becomes a mindless repetition. It's an important event. It's an important observance. And so it's important that we keep these things in mind as we approach this. For those of you not familiar with us visiting here today, I believe the Lord's Supper is for everyone who is saved. You do not have to be a member of this church to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's for believers, but it is only for believers. So if you're not saved or if your children are not saved, then they should not partake of the Lord's Supper with us this morning. But if you're visiting here, you're welcome to partake as long as you're saved. At the conclusion of the sermon this morning, there'll be a brief time to pray, just a quiet time for us individually to pray, to prepare our hearts. As it says here, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We're to examine ourselves and judge ourselves and then partake of the Lord's table. So we'll have that brief time of prayer. I will then pray aloud to conclude that. Then we will pass the elements. You wait till everyone is served. We all partake together. And then at the conclusion, the service will end with a hymn. As it says, they sang a hymn and then they went out into the mala malas. We follow the pattern that's given to us in the scriptures of how we observe that. Now, as we go on now to the sermon this morning, there's three things I want us to see in regard to this. The first is the limitation of the Lord's Supper. The second is the representation in the Lord's Supper. And the third is the declaration of the Lord's Supper. So we look at the limitation of the Lord's Supper. I was raised Roman Catholic, as many of you know. And Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, which came out of Roman Catholicism, has some errors in regarding to the Lord's Supper. They call it a sacrament. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. There is no merit, there is no benefit, there is no power that's communicated by partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is an observance. It's done in remembrance. The Bible calls it an ordinance. It's one of the two ordinances that the Lord has given for the local church to observe: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Sacrament is not a biblical term. Sacrament conveys the idea that somehow there is a special grace or some special merit that's communicated by partaking of it. You're supposed to be saved to partake of this, but there's no benefit in the doing of it other than the examining of your heart before partaking of this thing. Secondly, it is not a sacrifice. Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross once for all of my sin. If you go to a Catholic church, they will teach you that every time the Mass is observed, which is daily in some churches, sometimes several times in a day, every time that it's observed, that is a crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That is a sacrifice of Jesus Christ again for your sins. That's what I was taught as a Roman Catholic. This is not a sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Hebrews 10, 9 then said, "He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." That is the first covenant, the Old Testament. It was taken away to establish the New Testament. Verse 10, "By that which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ every time the Mass is observed." No, once for all. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, all of my sin was placed upon Jesus Christ. Past, present, future. One sacrifice for all of my sin. I stand clean and righteous in the sight of God because He took all of my sin upon Himself and He placed His righteousness on me in the place of it. Amen. One sacrifice for all my sin. We're sanctified through one offering. Keep that word sanctified in mind here as we read on. Verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Now certainly he's talking about the Old Testament priesthood and the bulls and the goats and the lambs, all the things that were brought to as a sacrifice under the Old Testament system of doing things. But see, Catholicism is taken from the Old Testament and adapted it to their practices, and their priests are doing, in a sense, the same thing, offering oftentimes sacrifices which cannot take away sins. Verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, till I sin the next time," no, "forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that were sanctified." Back in verse 10, it says, "I'm sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ." One offering for all. He has perfected me forever. I who am sanctified through his offering am perfected forever through his offering. One sacrifice. No more is needed. No more means anything. What he did is for once and for all. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. Well, start in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away. Folks say, well, they backslid, so they lost their salvation. They turned away from God. They proclaim themselves to be an atheist now. So they've lost their salvation. That's a common teaching. If you're going to accept that teaching, then look what the Bible says about that. Again, it is impossible, verse 4, for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. If you can lose your salvation, there's no gaining it back. I don't believe you can do it. Because my salvation is not based upon me. It's based upon him and what he did for me. If you think you're losing it, then you're basing your salvation upon what you do. I was sanctified once for all my sin through the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. So this is not a sacrifice that we'll be observing this morning. Nothing needs to be added to complete my salvation. I got the Holy Ghost. I got all the Holy Ghost I'm ever going to get when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. There's nothing more that needs to be added for my salvation. Jesus Christ did it when I trusted him as my Savior. So it's not a sacrament. It's not a sacrifice. And thirdly, this. These elements here, the bread and the juice, are bread and juice. No hocus-pocus act, no prayer, no mystical, magical incantation is going to change these into anything else. The Catholics teach that this actually becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. This actually becomes the body of Jesus Christ. That's what I was taught as a kid. They said when the priest would put that wafer on your tongue, he said, don't bite that. You're to let it dissolve so it goes into your heart. That's nonsense. That's heresy. Jesus himself said, whatever goes into the mouth goes into the belly and then goes into the draught. If you say that you're actually putting Jesus Christ in your mouth and drinking his blood, it's passing into the city sewer system or your septic tank, whatever the case may be. You're putting Jesus Christ in the toilet. Excuse me if that seems crude, but that's what they're actually teaching. There's nothing magical or mystical about this. Amen. Again, the emphasis is upon the attitude of my heart. That's what's important, folks. This is just a tool that God has provided for us to remember what he has done for us. These are the limitations of the Lord's Supper. Secondly, the representation of the Lord's Supper. This represents the provision of my salvation through Jesus Christ. We have the bread. This is unleavened bread. If you study leaven through the Bible, you find that leaven is a type of sin. It represents sin. Leaven is yeast is a form of leaven. You put it into the bread and it works and it expands it just a little bit, affects the whole thing. That's what sin does in our lives. If we let that sin remain in our life, it festers and bubbles and boils just like a cancer. And as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we were to judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Because I have allowed sin to fester in my life, it can kill me, or it can make me sick. We're to examine ourselves. The bread represents that sinless body of Jesus Christ, taken, beaten, that crown of thorns jammed upon his head, the ridicule, the mocking, the torture of his hanging on the cross to pay the price for our sin. And let me just say, you think about all the agony that he endured. And there was a physical agony of that beyond what most of us can even begin to imagine. But that wasn't the extent of it. As he hung there and the darkness fell upon the earth for 3 hours, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He not only endured the physical suffering of the beating and the hanging on the cross, but he was forsaken by God. And then as his body was entombed for 3 days and three nights, his soul went to hell. Isaiah 53 says, his soul was made an offering for my sin. The suffering that Jesus Christ endured for us is just beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And if there's anything that I could do to add to my salvation, what did he die for? It's all on him, folks. Amen. And what he did for us. And that bread represents that sinless body that was broken for us. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 1. Isaiah 53, 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Look down at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, notice it said soul, not body, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That bread is the body broken for us. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. Hebrews 9:25. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth in a holy place every year, with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That sinless body that was broken for me. And you think about the making of bread. You cut the wheat, and then it's crushed, and then it's placed into the fire. That represents the body of Jesus Christ broken for us. Then it tells us about the cup, that unfermented grape juice, fruit of the vine. It was a few weeks ago we talked about alcohol, and I won't go into detail on that, but I don't believe that the Lord turned the water to wine at the wedding, alcohol at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. It was juice. Amen. He wouldn't add to someone's drunkenness if they were drunk. That's forbidden in the scriptures. He would have been sinning by doing so. And he doesn't expect us to partake of alcohol. It was juice, unfermented, representing again that sinless blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for my sins. There are some who go around teaching that the blood's not important, it's just his dying. Excuse me? I'll take what the Word of God says over what any, I don't care who they are, whatever anyone has to say about it. Look at Colossians chapter 1:14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have you quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. His death included the shedding of his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. First Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I could go on and on and on with scriptures to emphasize that it was the blood, the shedding of his blood. Just like in the Old Testament, the shedding of the blood of those sacrifices was essential for the forgiveness of those Old Testament saints. His blood was shed to pay the cost of our sins. His body was broken. Those things represent the Lord's our salvation to us. Just like the wheat is threshed and ground and put in the fire, the grapes are trodden and pressed and wrung out, picturing his sinlessness in the place of my sinfulness. I don't deserve it. If I got today, right now, today, if I got what I deserved from God, I'd be in hell. I don't deserve to be saved. By God's grace and his mercy and his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. My salvation is all in him. Amen. This also represents the simplicity of our salvation. as the Lord had the disciples gathered there the night of his betrayal, when he first observed at the Last Supper this, what he instituted as the Lord's table. He broke the bread, and then he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Then he took the cup, and he said, "Drink ye all of it. For this is the New Testament in my blood, which was shed for you." See, that was a significant element which he included in that thing. But the partaking of it was so simple. He says, "Take, eat, receive it." That's salvation. I just receive what God did for me. He prepared it. He provided it. And then he offers, "Take, eat." It's so simple. You know, the sad thing is some people trip over the simplicity of the gospel. They struggle all their lifetime sometimes, religious and interested, but just missing it because of the simplicity of it. Just receive what God has done for you. It pictures that simplicity. It doesn't take any ability or talent, no effort, no special knowledge, no wealth. We're all equal. Whether it be an older person dying on their deathbed, or a young child like those back in children's church, we all receive it the same. Receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life. The simplicity of our salvation. It also represents, I believe, the permanence of my salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes about the celebration there with the Lord with the disciples there, and he says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." There's a perpetuity in that, a permanence in that. Because my salvation is based upon what Jesus Christ did for me, that I can add nothing to that. All I do is receive what he has provided for me. There's nothing that I can do to lose it. Since all of my sins, past, present, and future, are placed upon him at the cross, no matter what I do in the future, it's already paid for. That's not a license to sin. That's a simple truth of the gospel. There's certainly consequences when I sin, but my salvation is secure for eternity because it's not based upon me. It's permanent. Look at John chapter 14. He says, "As often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Here in John 14 and verse 1, he says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Right now, that's what he's doing. As he ascended in Acts chapter 1, as he ascended up into heaven, the disciples were gathered there. He says, "You know, occupy till I come." The angel says, "What are you guys doing?" He says, "This same Jesus, which you have seen go up into heaven, shall come in like manner." He's coming back. He's promised that. He's promised to come back for me. In the meantime, he says he's preparing something for me and for you in heaven, if you're a child of God. He says, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." It's all on him. And it's permanent. Amen. You just show the Lord's death till he come. Thirdly, I want you to see this, the declaration of the Lord's Supper. It's to be done. It's a command. We're to partake of this. You know, for a long time, and a lot of times in Baptist churches, I believe this is taught incorrectly. It's taught that if you've got some sin in your life that's not been dealt with yet, when the elements are passed, you better not eat those, or you're going to be in trouble. I got news for you. Whether or not you partake of the elements this morning, if you've got sin in your life that's not dealt with, you're in trouble. Just by passing the elements by isn't going to cause you to escape. It's not because of the elements. It's because of the sin that you're in trouble. He says, let a man examine himself, and then let him eat. You're not supposed to pass it by. If you got sin in your life, it needs to be dealt with now, today. And when it's in your life, it needs to be dealt with not when we have the Lord's Supper. It needs to be dealt with at the time of the sin. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. Many sleep. It's not the elements, folks. It's the sin. And we need to take care of that. To be sure, yes, today that you're pure in his sight. But don't think by just letting the elements pass that, well, okay, I'm good for a while now, for 3 months. No.
No, amen.
God's going to deal with you for your sin. Not with your salvation, but as a parent disciplining a child. And ultimately, it can shorten your life and then cause the loss of inheritance. Your salvation's secure. But the things that you've earned by serving Jesus Christ here on this earth can disappear. You know, he says, be sure that no man take thy crown. You can lose the rewards that God has reserved for you that are laid up for you in heaven if you don't live right for God now. Take care of it. It's to be done. It's an ordinance of the church. I believe it's to be done by the church. I don't promote observing the Lord's Supper with a person in a hospital. I will do that if that's what you want. But my position on it is that it's to be done by the church. Again, if it's important to you and you want me to come and to observe it with you in the hospital bed, I will gladly do that, okay? But I believe it's for the church. It's a declaration that I am a beneficiary of the salvation, that I am his and he is mine. It also declares his coming. He says, as often as eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. And that's one reason why I preach like I do when we observe the Lord's Supper. I'm supposed to show his death till he come. There's an anticipation. He's coming back for us.
Amen.
He promised that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The older I get, the more urgent it is for me that he comes.
Yeah, amen.
I want to be with him. I want less opportunity to mess up my life before he comes. I've seen too many preachers fall by the wayside in Christians. That's not against him. that's against us. If I mess up, don't you blame God for that. That's on me. There's an anticipation. But there's also an accountability. Because when he comes, we're going to stand before him to give an account to him of the things done in the body, whether it be good or evil. And if it's good, it'll be cast into the fire, and it'll be gold, silver, precious stones, refined and purified, but something to show for it. But if it's evil, it's the wood, hay, stubble. And I'll be standing before him naked. That's the consequence of allowing sin to continue in my life without confessing it and forsaking it. That's the purpose of judging ourselves, examining ourselves, that we would not be judged, so that we not be chastened of the Lord. God's given us an opportunity. God wants us to have a clean slate, to be pure and right before him. The limitations of this, it doesn't add to your salvation. The representation, it shows what he has done for us. And the declaration, I belong to him. You're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Let's take now a few moments to pray, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 26.